I trust you have your scriptures for 11. We're going to be looking at verses 30 and 31 through Hebrews chapter 11. And as we've walked through chapter 11, we've looked at Abel. If you remember, he spoke of the way of faith. And then we looked at Enoch. He was the walk of faith, and Noah the work of faith. And then we went on and saw Abraham's faith and saw how Abraham and Sarah had to trust God because they were childless. They trusted him and they rested in God's promises. And then we turned to the next sentence and saw that Abraham was tested and that the gift of the child that was given to them at old age, beyond the time that was possible. God asked Egyptians. They thought, we too can cross the Red Sea. But they did not have faith and they drowned. God took care of them. And so now we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. He had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Not a very long text, but it is the word of God, and may it stand forever. So think about the context that we are reading Hebrews 11 in. And the author's going, whoa, 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 time out, stop. Jesus is way, way better. This is what true faith looks like. And if you think this is just a ritual or this is just a series of religious activities and constantly through this letter. And what he has been developing for us is that true faith in God looks to God and realizes that he is gracious. And he has provided everything we need to be restored to him by his provision. Doing this or doing that, it's by resting in his provision. We call it Jesus Christ. And that's been the unfolding story since the beginning of Scripture. And our author here is going, guys, time out. Make sure you pay attention. This is really, really important. And so as we come to verse 30, we are shown just one of these smaller pictures that leads us into a big story of faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, some of you have been to Sunday school going, ooh, ooh, I know that story. Yeah, yeah. Think about it. We're now being taken some 40 years past the time they had crossed the Red Sea. Remember, there's a lot of history in Israel, isn't there? The parents who had exited Egypt had died in the desert because of rebellion. Now it's the children that Joshua is taking them in. Moses has been promoted. Joshua is now the leader of God's people. And he has just led the people across the Jordan River at flood stage. And I love how, if you turn to Joshua chapter 5, listen to the setting, if you will, of what's happening here. Joshua has crossed the Jordan at flood stage, and the author puts it this way, Joshua 5:1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel, a miraculous thing has happened. And they're going, we in trouble. That's the reality that's happening there. And so the Israelites are at the brink of the promised land. And so you want a great Sunday afternoon chore? Not a chore, a delight. Read Joshua chapters 1 through 6. It's a great read as you go through. And it tells of this conquest. It tells of this new generation as they've come into the land. First thing they have to do, they were in the desert, they didn't circumcise their children, they didn't place the sign of the covenant upon the next generation. And so, that's a serious issue if you think about the issue. The men had to be circumcised in a hostile land. And we read other Bible stories about what happens when you're circumcised around hostile people. So they in faith have circumcised the men. And then they celebrate Passover in Canaan. Well, Joshua knows that it's time to go take the land. And so what does he do as a good general, as a good leader of his people, as he goes out and he surveys the city? You can see that in Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Because Jericho, Joshua is a good leader, Joshua 5:13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. So he's looking out over Jericho. And behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord." I love that answer. "Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And so, if you will, Joshua has now taken the mantle of leadership from Moses. Can you imagine what that had to be like? You're leading this rabble of million plus people. And now he comes face to face with this person. He says, "I'm from the Lord." Siege, it's not going to help. They still had water. You couldn't cut that off. They were a city that was well fortified, and so they had plenty of food stores. And so if you're going to set up a siege, you'd have to go for months and months and months. So the king of Jericho is not concerned about this rabble of, yes, there are a million infantry. But he's not that big a deal because I got some really high walls. You can come at me. It's sort of like in taking a BB gun to a tank. It's not going to work. And so when we look behind this narrative, we really see, wow, this is a formidable situation that they're in. But the Lord has come and said, "I'm here to help." And most of you in Sunday school, you're very familiar with the instructions. You're not to make a direct assault on the city. Rather, try this one on for size. Go wander around or walk around the city, quietly for 6 days. Joshua 6, 4 through 5. "Seven priests shall bear seven trumpet of..." Are you serious? You want us to walk quietly around the city six times? He's picking us off with arrows. Or they're going to sally out of the city and attack us. I mean, you can think of all the things, humanly speaking, that are going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, time out, Joshua. Get this right. You heard what?" I believe the author of Hebrews is pointing us back to this. He says, "You know this. This is recorded in God's holy word, and it's a reminder for us about the faith that we are to have." And so what happens? Joshua 6:15. "On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. And at the seventh time, the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, 'Shout for the Lord.'" God is going to honor his work when it is done his way. Be people of God if we are going to be people of faith who are willing to do God's work God's way. We don't need to tell God, "Hey, I got a better plan here." But too many of us, how many of you have had this problem? I have it all the time. Think in your own life. How many faith challenges have you had? Trouble at work. Trouble with your family. And we think, "Oh, well, I can just, you know, I'll put them in their place and I'll tell them what's right." Man's anger doesn't accomplish the righteous life God desires, as I think Al James puts it. Or we try to take things into our own hand rather than say, "What is God's way to accomplish this? What has he commanded me to do?" You see, God calls us to do his work, to serve him. What is our current mission? What are our marching orders today in the church, right here at Oak Church? What are our marching orders? How about Mark 16:15 might be a good one. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And then, well,
But I can't. We pray for them as they've gone to the uttermost. And sometimes we say, well, see, we did it. No. What about the person that you meet at the coffee shop on a regular basis? Or where else do you run into a neighbor or a friend? Have you taken the time to start building the relationship and sharing the good news with them? You see, to our world and our culture, the message that we have from God is foolishness. It's craziness. That's how Paul puts it. Think about it. Our culture, very narcissistic, in that they're all about me. It's all about what's in it for me. Think about the gospel, how against our culture it is. I like answer to be able to describe the gospel. First, we were created to have a relationship with God. Second, we were corrupted. We turned from God and all men fell in that. And then there was a catastrophe. Left to themselves, nothing they set their minds to, they won't be able to accomplish. And so he confuses their language. And you wonder why you have family problems and marital problems and work problems and medical billing problems? Because language is confused. And that's part of the curse that God has given to us. And then we come to the next C, which was God's answer from the beginning. Christ. God had promised to Adam and Eve that he would send a Messiah. And we know that Jesus Christ is God's Son who came and perfectly obeyed when we couldn't. And as we rest by faith in what he has done, God says, well done. And then Christ had to redeem us. And that's the cross. That, how did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we know that he was crucified, buried. And then the last C that the world isn't always ready for, the consummation. Christ is coming again. Isn't that great? He will return. And when he returns, he's going to make everything new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the message that we bring, the message you need to be praying for them. You need to be praying, Lord, open their hearts that I might have an opportunity to share the hope and the good news. Because here's the deal. The message of the gospel is foolishness. Paul said that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's foolishness to self-centered, self-sufficient Americans. They don't want to even hear it. Too often they think they're good enough. And so here's the question for us today. And that's why I believe our author in Hebrews has said in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Will we in faith, like God's people, like Israel, will we do what seems crazy? Quietly walk around the walls. Actually, just share the truth of God's word with a person. But they're going to think, I'm odd and weird and a Jesus freak. Yeah, what's your point? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. God has ordained that he will use his word. It will not return void. And so, let us trust God's means. But wouldn't that be better to have, you know, a tank to go around? No, God said his way. Use his word. Use it in your speech, in your conversation. Find ways to be able to point people back to the gospel in any way you can. And yeah, you may think, that's what we mean when we say the means of grace of the word. Jesus himself taught that the Holy Word, his scriptures, God's Word, the Bible, is the primary and indispensable means of salvation. You know Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. And so let me encourage you. Be faithful like Joshua and the Israelites and use what God has said. You don't need to have church growth. We don't need to. I've had people go, well, you know, we need, you know, such and such a program, or we need big things to do this, you know, to attract people, or we got to change our music to do this. And so what are we to learn? Why is Rahab listed here? Let me give you a couple of pieces and parts that I think we are being challenged to think about. One, faith is not exclusively a male affair. Think about it. God created us, humanity, in His own image. As Genesis 1:27 says, in the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And so, yes, there are two genders as God has created them. And He created them, male and female. And so, when we're ministering, when we are reaching with others, we realize God has created humanity, both male and female. And even Jesus, when He was here ministering on this earth, think about His radical for the culture of His day. It was earth-shattering. Because we read in Paul's words, because of Jesus' redeeming work, sinners, regardless of gender, race, are able to come to faith in God. Nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't mean it's all this equal and everybody, you know, women can preach and, you know, we can do everything. No, there are different gender roles. But what's he referring to? The relationship with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what race or nationality, male, female, it's for all. The second thing I think we need to observe there from Rahab is faith is not just for good people. You know, think about the world's view of how you become a Christian. Stop doing this, and you know, stop smoking and drinking and going with those who do, or you know the deal. No. You don't have to clean yourself up in order to come to God. The scriptures tell us a different story. Think of Mary Magdalene, the woman of Samaria. They both lived less than stellar lives. Luke 15. The prodigal was the rebel, wasn't he? He's the one who, always pushing the limit. And then you got the older son, you know, he's the conformist. Yes, Dad, I'll do that. Look how good I am, Dad. And so, yeah, I said that. This older brother who is the conformist, the one who would be accepted, the one who would be respected by others, he had a serious attitude problem, didn't he? And the gospel is not, well, I'm better than other people. The gospel is the reality that I'm probably far worse than I think I am, but God's love for me through Jesus Christ is far greater. And so, as I have faith in Christ, I'm accepted in the Beloved. And now I will seek by His strength to walk in obedience because of what He's done for me. Think about it. Well, finally acknowledged his sin, he left it, and what did he do? Constantly confess your sins. Come back to God. That's one of the reasons we have a confession of faith as part of our worship service, because we know who we are. If we lie to one another, we lie to those who come in from the outside. That's the story of Rahab. Think about her faith when she hid the spies. It wasn't a whole deep theology. It was, I'm looking at the circumstances. I'm hearing the rumors. And I'm hearing that there's this God coming in with this name. Looks like, but I don't think there's a whole lot more. I am going to seek this God. I am going to seek to find a way to get a hold of this God, and I'll do whatever it takes to help and to come to fellowship with Him. You see, our problems sometimes in the church from the world, they're going to be different. Think about when it comes to discipleship or meeting with others. Do you take the time to deal with a person who's completely different? They don't quite fit into our group, you know. Maybe you ought to get to know you and you and you and you. You used to be that. What's your problem? Reach out. Grab a hold of them. You see, can you imagine the struggles of the early church? You have these former Jews. What happens
when God brings us together in a body. It gets hard. It gets difficult. What's the antidote? Faith in the forgiveness of Christ. Realizing, oh, I'm a sinner just like that person is. Yeah, my sins are different than their sins, but you know what? In God's eyes, none of us measure up. And it's only in Jesus that we do. That, as Christians by faith in Christ's perfect record that is now imputed and given to us. Never forget that, my brothers and sisters. It's the great exchange. And so, as true believers, we now seek to walk by the power of God's Spirit and holiness. That's why Peter said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We're going to strive towards holiness, but you know what? You're going to fail. Any all had a perfect week? No sins whatsoever? I don't see any hands. Yeah, see, that, I believe, is what Rahab teaches us there. It's a foreshadowing of the gospel practice out. And lastly, remember, Rahab was a foreigner. I said it before, imagine Rahab in that early church. She wasn't a Jew. She hadn't gone through the desert. She didn't get all of the sacrifices and all, but my guess is just she began to embrace, but it was really awkward up front. Here's the question. How would you have embraced Rahab? Help her understand. Yeah, we sacrifice. No, they don't fix the sin. They just remind us that God alone can deal with our sin. And she would have had questions. You know what I'm talking about. When you have the discipleship groups or small groups, and you got that one person who just keeps asking those questions, and it's like, yes, I get to answer them. Or do we go, I had an agenda, and we needed to get through this. Or are we loving this? Or a race than we are by biblical truth? Shame on us. What we see in the New Testament is, it was a difficult church. You got Jews and Gentiles and all kinds of people coming together. Just read through it and you will hear and see and feel the struggles and the tensions. What do we do about circumcision or non-circumcision or meat sacrificed to idols or whatever? Oh, we have the same arguments today. It's just about what type of music. Well, that's not a good music to use. Or is it okay to wear shorts or blue jeans in church? Oh, no, that's, you know, that blue jean stuff, that denim, that's the devil's fabric. Yeah, right. These are all small issues, and we as believers in faith in Jesus Christ should work them through in love, resting in what Christ is. See there? Listen to the genealogy of Rahab. If you read there in Matthew 1, verse 5, you'll find that Rahab married a man named Salmone. And they had a son. Do you remember his son's name? Getting it? And where does his genealogy go? From Rahab, we find, just go a few verses later, King David. Whoa, a man after God's own heart. And then, keep going. Who's there? Jesus. Sweet. Look what God did there. He gonna provide. I'm gonna rest in that. And that was our salvation. That's what you and I must do, and that's what we must remember every hour of every day. As she looked in faith, she realized nobody's gonna stand up against this God, and I want to get with him. I love it. Joshua 6:1 says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. No one went out and none came in." The world got it. There's something happening in that Israel coming. So what did Rahab do? She faced a choice. And we know the story. She hid the spies. In defiance. In treason to her own city. And that's the question, and that's what we face every day. Am I going to walk in faith and say, I'm going to do it God's way? It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. Am I going to appeal to my God's mercy? Or am I going to try to continue to save myself by my own means?
That's the gospel. We are to rest in that.
I love
to deal with. We don't come to Him on our terms. We come to Him on His terms. Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need some big time help. And He's like, yep, I know. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait upon Him. Wow. It's rest in God's provision. And we've already seen in the book of Hebrews, remember chapter 4 when we went through that? The author said this in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That, my brothers and sisters, is the gospel. Let's live in that power. Extend that to others and point them to their need to seek mercy from God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the power of Your Word. And Lord, we just ask You to use us, that we will be faithful to use
and sing.